Evening, y'all. Doing all right? Good. Hey, I do have an announcement. I was going to wait until the end to share this, but I want to go ahead and do it. As you leave tonight, if you don't mind, grab a few eggs and some candy, take it home with you, and then fill it in your spare time, and then bring it back. All right? We got like, I don't even know how many eggs to fill. So if you can, grab some on your way out. That'll be super, super helpful. All right? I'd love to pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, we're just so thankful for who you are. I mean, help us right now in this moment to see you a little bit more clearly for who you are. The things we come in with, I pray that you'll just help us to drop them right now and help us to lean into your goodness once again. Father, we're so thankful for some of the praises we saw on that prayer sheet. So thankful that you spared Danny, and you continue to heal him. So we're so thankful. We love you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're doing it. We are finishing One Church Under God. So there you go. And the fact that you didn't applause, that's a good sign. You've enjoyed the series. So I thought some of you were going to be like, amen, let's go, do something else. But hey, so we decided we were going to take Jesus in the Old Testament one more week, push it out to next Wednesday, and go ahead and finish the Sunday series we've been doing called One Church Under God. So this is technically, I guess, the, help me out, Justin, fifth message on One Church Under God. And we're going to finish it out tonight, and let me just review a little bit about where we've been to this point real briefly. We talked about, essentially, the last three messages, we talked about conflict and how we want to really look at conflict because it's not something we really look at, is it? I mean, it's not something you take a class on in high school on how to manage conflict. So we wanted to take three messages and process through that. In the first message, we talked about really four things to posture our hearts to be ready to take on conflict. And the first one was to just very simply remember who God is, that we've got to get into some time of stillness and calm, right? Next is 14:14 we looked at, where God says, hey, you just got to be still, I'll fight for you. And he provides clarity in our stillness and in our quiet. So the first thing we got to do is just get in stillness. And the second thing we talked about is remember who you are. That when we look at God and we get in stillness with God, we start to recognize our own shortcomings very quickly, don't we? And our standard, maybe for that person we're in conflict with, isn't so high anymore. And the third one we looked at is remember who the enemy is. That person you're in conflict with isn't the enemy here. In fact, there's only one enemy, and we can direct all of our need for opposition or division on the enemy, which really rewires our perspective because now we want to focus on unity with that person we're in conflict with. And the fourth one was remember who that person you're in conflict with is. That person in the church that you have conflict with is a child of God dearly loved by him. And so it's not enough to just love God. We've got to love his kids as well. And then Sunday, we took all of our time talking about the fifth point, which was very simply, before you can address current conflict, we've got to let go of past pain in terms of conflict and let it die. That if we're bringing other conflict in to our current conflict, then we're just going to continue this pattern of conflict after conflict after conflict. Now, before we get started tonight, I want to read you all Matthew 18:20. It's probably one of the least appropriately used passages in the scriptures. I'm just going to read it for you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So I want you to hold on to that scripture as we go forward and recognize that maybe this looks a little bit different than we thought before. In fact, I would contend it's so much better than we ever thought before. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go to the lead up of that Matthew 18:20. We're going to start in verse 15 here in just a second. But let me tell you the sixth point before we get into verse 15. It's very simply determine if you need to simply let go of the conflict or you need to address the conflict with that person. So we talked about letting go of past conflict Sunday. And now, in that current conflict, is it something that you can let go? Now, most of the time, it's probably not. In fact, sometimes we might say we let something go, but really we file it away for a future date. You ever done that with an argument with somebody you care about? you say, oh, no, I'm just going to move on. But then you get an argument and you're like, last year, it was Tuesday, April 25th, you did this thing. Am I the only one? Okay, well, nobody admitted to it, but. So are we filing it away or are we truly letting it go? And there are times to just let things go in a conflict, and there are times where you really have to address the conflict. So maybe you're asking that question, when is it time to let something go, and when is it time to address it? Well, if it's about us, then what we need to do really is focus on what we said Sunday, which was let it go and let it die, that we can take our pain to the cross. So even if somebody has sinned against us, we can, for our benefit, take that to the cross and let it die so we don't deal with that pain anymore. However, if it is for the benefit of the relationship, for the unity in the church, and for that person, then we've got to address it because we can't just let sin sit there in the body of Christ without doing something with it. And so in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us clear guidance on how to address when there is sin in the body of Christ. Now, let's go to verse 15. All right, no, let's back up first. Let's go to Matthew 7. Before you address something with somebody else, we've got to look at Matthew 7, verse 4. It says this, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, it's not that we don't address a brother's sin. It's that we first have to do it with sober, humble, repentant judgment. And so before you address something with a brother, because there are times where when it's for that person's benefit, when it's for the relationship, when it's for unity, we have to address sin within the church. But before we do that, we have to make sure that we don't have a log in our own eye here. That's what he's saying. So when we talked about remember who you are, before you address a conflict, I think it's actually wise to go back to step one and two before you actually decide you're going to address it. Get in stillness with God, because we see who we are most clearly whenever we come in front of God and see who God is. And then now we're ready to go ahead and repent of the things that are going on. And if we see somebody's sin, sometimes it's because we struggle with that same sin. So we can see it very clearly. So first we've got to go to God and repent of that thing. Now we can see clearly to take Jesus' advice in Matthew 18, 15. It says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about passive responses, we talked about passive aggressive, and we talked about aggressive responses. This, Jesus right here lays out the assertive response to dealing with conflict. See, when you go straight to somebody, it's assertive. It's not passive because you're willing to take it directly head on. And it's also not aggressive because the intent in the matter is resolution eventually. You want to be in unity with that person again. And it's not passive aggressive because it does not seek to divide and form teams. It seeks after unity. That's the right approach. Willing to boldly have the conversation, doing it in love, and doing it with the intent to unify and restore, not divide. Saw an interview with John Crist. Who knows who John Crist is? The comedian, the Christian comedian. He's had a whirlwind of a few years. He's had some things go on in his life that he's been transparent about. And his story, I really believe God is really restoring him right now. And it's actually really cool to see. But he was doing an interview and he said, you know, sometimes I would tell jokes on stage that were kind of inappropriate. And I would see on social media and different avenues that people would just start bashing me. And he said, the only thing that ever really did for me was embolden me to go further into those areas. And he said, but one day I told a joke on stage that was very inappropriate about Down syndrome. And after the show was over, this couple waited to talk to him. Probably an hour or so after he got done, waited to talk to him. And they came to him and they said, John, we love you. I mean, we love your stuff. We think you're great. I want to talk to you about a joke you made here tonight. I want to talk to you about a joke that I don't think you really necessarily even intended to hurt people. But in fact, when you told it, it really hurt us because we have a child with Down syndrome. And I don't think you realize what that impact has of that joke. And so John said, after that time, I never told that joke again or anything like it. Because there's something about this approach that Jesus has given to us, this assertive approach of, we don't need to talk about it, you know, behind somebody's back or anything like that. We just go straight to the person and in love try to seek restoration of that brother when that brother sins. And that's exactly what this couple had done so well. And the vast majority of the time, I would tell you that this approach works. I mean, the vast majority of conflict, if you get to this point even, this will work. Going to the person, having that dialogue, going straight to them will help restore that brother. Now, sometimes it doesn't, but most of the time it does. And I've seen this play out in my life. I went to a brother probably 4 or 5 years ago who I saw showing some favoritism. And I came to him, and man, he just said, oh my goodness, I am sorry, I've messed it up, you're right. And that relationship between the two of us just got so much stronger thereafter, and it was a beautiful, wonderful thing. And this has happened for me multiple times. In fact, last year, and Morgan didn't know I was going to share this story, I messed up again. I should have put the, you know, talked to her about it, but I didn't. We'll just see what happens, all right? So a couple years back, I was mowing at my parents' house, and I ran over a yellow jacket's nest, and I got swarmed by them. And I woke up the next morning, and I had no idea, you know, anything went on, but I woke up the next morning, and my face had swelled up really big. And I come down the stairs, and Morgan says, what is wrong with your face like that? And so I looked in the mirror, and turned out I had gotten swelled up really bad from that. And so I went to the doctor, and they said, you know, now you're going to have to carry an EpiPen for the rest of your life, because if you get stung again, you could have the anaphylaxis, all that good stuff. And so, man, I'm just complaining because I just found out, when I turned 33, everything changed. When I was 32 and under, nothing, I had no health issues, nothing. Turned 33, I get a wasp allergy, I get a yeast allergy, I have an organ removed. I mean, it was not a good year for me. So when this happens, when I get swarmed, I'm just complaining. I mean, you would have thought somebody shot me. I mean, it was bad, right? And Morgan was so patient with me about it. I'm just grumble. Woe is me. Oh, can you believe I have to carry an EpiPen around? Oh, what a terrible thing, yada, yada, yada. And finally, she did the exact right thing. She goes, Dallas, I think you should just stop complaining, you know? I mean, it really could be just so much worse than this. You know, it's not that bad. You got to carry an EpiPen around, big deal. And in that moment, it was instantaneous. I mean, I never had conviction quite that quickly. I go, you know what? Yeah, actually, you're right. This is not that big of a deal. Thank you. I mean, almost literally, like, we were in bed, and I almost literally just turned around and, like, went right to sleep. I was like, yeah, you're right. And that's the point, is she was so willing to be assertive in the matter to restore me, because I just kept complaining and complaining and complaining, and she said, hey, and I'm sure she was mulling it over. I need to talk to her about it. I'm sure she was mulling it over for a while. Should I just go ahead and say, stop complaining? And she finally did. And there was restoration there for me, because my perspective shifted instantly from complaining to really just being so thankful. And I guess that's the point here. Can we, in the midst of our transformation, can we get to a point when there is sin or there is conflict that needs to be addressed, can we not go to the other responses we used to have, like the passive approaches of saying, you know what, I'm just going to let it go. It's not, you know, we'll just move on, we'll just hope everything's okay. Or the passive aggressive of building teams like we did before. Or the aggressive of going scorched earth. Can we instead take this response from Jesus in Matthew 18:15 and just have this assertive approach? Because most of the time, that's going to restore the brother. Now, it doesn't always do that. And so Jesus tells us next what to do. Essentially, seventh point is seek more help. Jesus tells us at this point, go and get another brother or two and go revisit that conversation. See, in that time, yeah, oftentimes you'll see Jesus say, very truly, I tell you. And what he's doing is he's saying that this can stand by itself. This is a true statement. And you had to have, at that time, you had to have two other witnesses be able to verify something as true. And so the Holy Spirit and the Father could verify to what Jesus was saying, so he could say, very truly, I tell you. Well, in that day, you had to have two other people be able to verify something so that it could be established as true. So what Jesus is saying here, let me just go ahead and read it. Matthew 18:16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. See, sometimes it takes multiple people before somebody sees the reality that there's a problem here. You guys remember in Galatians 2 when Paul confronts Peter to his face? Man, there are moments in history I would have just loved to have seen. I'd get some popcorn and just watch and see what that looked like when he just confronts him. But what he was doing was, Peter was essentially being racist or elitist in some way. When he was with the Gentiles, he would be like, everything's good. But when the Jews would come up, he would start to treat the Gentiles like second-class citizens. So Paul says, man, he is like even making little sweet Barnabas sin right here. I got to do something about this. And so he does. He lovingly confronts him to his face, not because he wanted to harm the relationship, but because he wanted to restore Peter. And so that's what's happening here. He's establishing witnesses in order to restore a brother. See, seeking help from brothers is not gossip. It's help. It's trying to restore a brother. Now, if it's still not resolved at that point, that's when you're going to want to notify a church leader or elder. You'll want to bring it to the church leadership to begin discerning how to deal with that moving forward. And then the elders will need to be the ones responsible for addressing the conflict and biblically trying to solve it. And if it doesn't be solved, then you'll mourn at this point because you've seemingly lost a brother or sister. But you can also have peace knowing that you have done everything that Jesus has required you to do in the matter. And now it's in God's hands, and he will deal with it. He goes on to say this in verse 18. And this all gets a little confusing, so just bear with me. He says, very truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So let's explain this a little bit further. To bind, in short, is to permit something. And to loose, in short, is to forbid something. So Jesus talks about bounding and loosing in two chapters before this in Matthew 16. And what he does there is he's giving Peter essentially the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, you know, I'm giving you authority. I'm sharing you authority, the authority that's come down from heaven to the earth. I'm sharing that with you so that you can bind and loose. And what he's doing here in Matthew 18, though, is he's saying that once you've exhausted all these options that Jesus has given to you, you can take solace in the fact that heaven is still binding and loosing in the matter. That even though you've exhausted everything, even though you've done everything you can, heaven is still monitoring the situation of conflict with that brother or sister. You can take solace in that. And that's where I think peace comes from, knowing that heaven is still looking down on the situation itself. And all the things that you've done were given to you on authority of God in the first place, and that authority has not changed yet, even though you've exhausted everything. All right, does that make sense? Makes sense to about 6% of you, and that's all right. We'll talk after the service some more. Verse 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So agree in this aspect, meaning to be back in one accord. So he's saying you can be at peace giving it over to God, but you still hope in your heart that there's some sort of restoration, reconciliation for this person, and that you can be back in unity with the church. And that the Father wants to work through that. And we can't forget that. Remember how we started the series? That it's through our unity that God often wants to work through. You know, we talked about electrical wiring, that the power doesn't display light into the room until there's unity within that electrical wiring. But now when there is this beautiful unity, especially when there's reconciliation between brothers, between sisters, that God really wants to be present and active in those situations. And maybe we've really got to think about those conflicts in that way. That think about what all can God do if there's reconciliation in the matter and there's unity in the matter? What could he possibly do in that situation? Because he really eagerly, desperately wants to work in those situations. And perhaps that's the entire gospel, really. I mean, isn't that the gospel? That Jesus desires reconciliation. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Isn't that something to behold? So when you hear that in context, Jesus is saying essentially, where there is reunification, I want in on that. That sounds great. That's a beautiful thing. In fact, because that's who Jesus is, the great restorer, the great reconciler, he wants in on that. Whenever our hearts are open to see reconciliation in a relationship, he wants in on that. God is so active in our unity. God is so active whenever we just say, I want to forget who's right in the matter. I want to forget all the nonsense there. I want to see unity. I want to see a beautiful unity because I know that that's really how the world is going to actually know who Jesus is and the fact that the Father loves us by our unity. Do we think about unity in that way? Because that's basically Jesus' ministry right there. And it's basically how every movie you've ever watched is about restoration and reconciliation. Because there's something in us that at some level desires reconciliation with our brother and sister. So, as we leave this series, what do you need to do in order to help bring unity? Maybe it is finally exposing that sin habit that maybe you felt like, you know, it's not that big of a deal because nobody knows about it. And yet, because it's in the body of Christ, it is so important for preserving our unity to expose that sin habit. Or maybe you felt like, man, there's a brother or sister that I really need to go to and I need to have this conversation with about what's going on in their life, but I don't really want to rock the boat. But here's the thing. If it's there, you already don't have full unity. So we've got to address those things. Or maybe you've got to forgive somebody. Maybe you've been holding on to something for a long time and there can't really be unity until you've forgiven that person. And maybe that person is yourself. Maybe you've had some standard for yourself where you have like this morality that somehow supersedes God's. Like God says you're forgiven and yet you can't forgive yourself. It's time to forgive yourself so that there can be unity within the church. Or maybe you need to seek out forgiveness. Maybe you think you're 99% right in a conflict with somebody. Maybe you need to go and own that 1% and say, hey, I'm sorry. I messed that part up. I'm sorry. And maybe is there anything else that I need to own as well? And these things are unfamiliar. We talked about transformation is unfamiliar at times. It can be awkward. It's new territory. And yet, we have to keep in mind that unity within the body of Christ is so worth it because that's the only way that people are really truly going to know that Jesus is who he says he is and that the Father loves them. So, the question as we end the series, what do you got to do to seek after unity? Because unity really is such a beautiful, wonderful thing. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you desire to work. Like so many times in Matthew 18, we see this theme where you keep saying, I'll be there. I'll meet you in that space. I want to be there. Ask and I'll be there. Ask and the Father will be there. I pray that you will begin to shape our hearts so that we truly do just want to meet you there where you want to be. Anyway, and if there are relationships we need to explore, give us that sweet Holy Spirit conviction that's needed. That we can just say, yeah, that's right. I need to turn here. I need to revisit that. Father, give us the boldness to do that and help us to see the pure goodness that follows whenever we just say yes to addressing those things. And at the end of the day, Father, I just pray that your name will be glorified in all that we do. That your name will be worshiped. That we're going to praise something. It might as well be you who created everything. Help form our hearts the way that you desire. Love you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.